Are you ready for some word? That's the question, yes. Amen. God's word's always good, but we'll jump in and see what he's got for us. We are going to continue on with our series on being like Jesus. Glad you pointed out it's being like Jesus number 8. It might actually be 9. I'm not sure. Because I know we did some introduction to it as well, but... Oh, okay. That's a possibility.
We skipped 5. We went from 4 to 6.
Oh, okay. It might have been the Mother's Day weekend we did one, and I incorporated being like Jesus into that. So in my notes, we're up to the 8th or 9th one. But praise God. Well, let's pray and see what God has for us this morning. Father, we are yielding ourselves to you as vessels. Father, as you have filled us and overflowing our life with living water that will flow out in abundance. And Father, I pray that this morning as we receive of your word, that we do exactly that we receive it, that we take it into our life, we ingest it, that we eat it up, and that we devour it like it's something that will truly transform and change our life, Lord. And we allow that process to take place. We allow your Holy Spirit to do your work in our life. We allow your word to bring conviction if needed, to bring encouragement, to bring instruction, to do all the things that it does, Lord, leading and guiding us in your perfect and best plan for our life, Lord. I pray that we remain yielded then throughout this week, Father, in our relationships, as we learn about being more like your Son, Jesus, that we are and do and become more like Jesus every day, Lord, that we strive for that. We yield ourselves to you so that these things may happen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many people know that as Christians, we are to live a holy life? Is that a given in Christianity? You would think. Most of us know that. You get saved and God is a holy God and he said, "Be holy for I am holy." He wants us to live out a good life, one that glorifies him, one that people can look at and get a glimpse of Jesus, get a glimpse of him through what they see in our life. To the best of our ability, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to his guidance. Okay? We yield ourselves to his plan and purpose, kind of his direction, if you will. Okay? And we yield ourselves, and this is very, very important, in order to accomplish this, we yield ourselves to his strength. Okay, to let the Holy Spirit, his strength is supernatural. It's God, right? It's God working in and through our life. And so he can help us in ways that we cannot help ourselves. The Holy Spirit is a key. We know that we are to live our lives in a way that lines up with God's ways. Okay, we yield ourselves to him. We imitate his Son. Right? Our example, Jesus. And as we do this, we learn and we grow and our faith is strengthened as we continue to trust in him. If we happen to stumble in our walk, how many have stumbled? My hand's up. Okay. If we happen to stumble at any point, we slip, trip, fall. Okay. At any point, if we yield ourselves to the carnal flesh, okay, if we miss the mark, okay, which is the definition of sin, to miss the mark, okay, if we do any of those things, we know that the mercy of God has been expressed through Jesus, and what he did on the cross remains in effect for us. Correct? That's grace. That's God not squashing like a bug because he stepped out of line. We know that Jesus went to the cross, and even if, I mean, I'm trying to live a holy life, living it out, doing good, but if I step across a line and I mess up, God's grace is there in part for that. Okay, it's much, much, much more than that. But at least we know that the mercy of God is still prevalent. Okay, God does not withhold his love for us. His love remains intact. Okay, he does not instantly forsake us. He does not unleash his wrath against us for yielding to our flesh. Somebody say amen, thank God, right? He does all that solely because we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, we have believed and received, past tense, the forgiveness of our sins that was granted unto us by grace through faith. Okay, that's a huge blessing. That is something as Christians we can muse in that. We can just revel in that amount of love from God that He takes care of us. Okay, but here's the thought of that is something that I think it's very humbling to live through life. If I slip and wake up the next morning and the Lord's mercies are new every morning and I can remind myself of that and God still loves me today even after yesterday and it's going to be a good day because God's in it. This is the day the Lord has made and I can get up every day and revel in that. I can remain humble in that. Okay, I think that itself is a very comforting thought. It should be for believers, for Christians. Okay, knowing that God loves us in spite of ourselves. Okay, God loves us in spite of our mistakes. Simply because we trusted in this plan of salvation and we have faithfully committed our lives to Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, we pursue Him and that's enough for God. Faith in Him. Okay, but here's what I've noticed. I was adding them up. I think it's 27 years of serving the Lord at this point. Okay, and here's one thing that I have noticed about our relationship with God, God's people. Christians, even though they are said to be walking in the ways of the Lord, even though we are said to be following the example of our Savior, Christians are often nowhere near as forgiving as our Lord Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some believers, okay, especially if you think of like religious, kind of staunch, legalistic, self-righteous believers, you know, I am better than you because I am holier than you because, okay, the holier than thou kind of people. Okay, those self-righteous ones are often more critical, okay, and more judgmental than even those who have not yet received Christ, the lost people of the world, will show more mercy than some legalistic Christians. True? You ever met somebody like that? I know we don't have anybody like that here, but somebody. Okay, these are the kind of Christians that spend more time comparing sins than they do studying the life of Jesus. And it shows. Okay, they compare sins one to another. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. My sins are not as bad as so-and-so's. And they compare, rather than studying the life of Jesus, where they would see compassion and mercy and forgiveness and lots of things that could change their life. They see someone that has fallen into a sin that they would never give into. Okay, I'm better than that. Okay, so they scoff at them. Okay, or they'll point a finger at them. They accuse them of maybe not even being a Christian because of what they've done. You ever seen, heard, or been something like that? I think in my estimation, that is taking the easy route. Okay, rather than offering to help the person, to go through their struggle with them, they judge them, they condemn them, they sentence them to a life of rejection and unworthiness. Okay, they're not good enough. Okay, and they sentence them to that in their minds. I think at that very moment, when Christians do that, our Lord and Savior, who gave His life for that brother or sister, is now not only grieved because one of His children yielded to Satan's temptation, one of His children fell into something, He's not only grieved about that, but then another child of God also succumbs to the accuser of the brethren's tactics and pridefully condemns the one that fell. Okay, that is two wrongs and it does not make it right. Okay? Somebody falls and we just judge them that they're not worthy, they're not as good as we are. Okay, I think that's two wrongs going together. Now, I'm bringing this up today because I'm on a personal quest. I want to be more like Jesus. That's what this whole series is about. I want to be more like Him. And I want to do my part as your pastor to raise up a body of believers that, as best we can, resembles our Savior. Okay, that we resemble Jesus. That people, when they see us, they acknowledge this person has been with Jesus. This person is pursuing a life like His. You know, people shouldn't be afraid to come to church when they mess up. Should they? Does anybody follow me? People shouldn't be afraid to come to Jesus, right? To come to the church. To come to a body of believers. Because if they're afraid to come into that because they're going to be condemned, they stay out there and they stay in it, they live in it, they struggle through life, and they never get that freedom that you and I maybe are walking in. Okay? The religious and you know, legalistic Pharisees began to question Jesus about why, remember this? Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? They couldn't comprehend that. That's that pompous attitude that I'm talking about. And Jesus addressed that. His response to them in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 17. When these guys came and they said, why does your master choose to eat with sinners? You know, and they have this negative attitude. Jesus' response, Mark 2, 17, it says, when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, don't push those people away. Invite them in. Draw them in. So many Christians today are afraid to be open and honest about their faults and their struggles. Because they're convinced that their supposedly holy Christian comrades are going to judge them and look down on them for it. Like it's not okay to have a tough day. It's not okay to go through something. Okay, we are as disciples of Christ. Why are we willing to push people away from the great healer? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Didn't we get saved? Were we cleaned up and perfect when Jesus saved us? Nobody was. So why would we push people away that are in need of that Savior, that are in need of the healer? Okay, well, Jesus had a solution to this scenario. Stop pointing out everybody else's faults, thinking that you do not have any of your own. In other words, face yourself. Okay? Look in a mirror. We tend to want to point and criticize, and we don't realize we got three fingers pointing back at us. We should be paying attention. Okay, look at Luke chapter 6, 41 and 42. You'll recognize this as soon as we start reading it. Jesus says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam, the 2x4, the plank that is in your own eye? Either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull that little speck, that mote out of thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then when thou shalt see clearly, that to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You know, how easy is it to notice the sin in somebody else's life and completely ignore the sin of pride being displayed in and through your life? Okay, how easy is that? It's so much easier. I'd rather look at everybody else's sins, wouldn't you?
Yeah, exactly.
Just being honest, right? I'd rather, look at that person. They're going, that's bad stuff over there. Okay, rather than look at myself. Okay, but it has to happen. Jesus said, hey, brother, don't be trying to pull a speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a 2x4 in your own eye. Okay, look at what He says. Okay, sometimes people will, I've noticed this, that people will pull out a level of nastiness when it comes to sin. Okay, they look at the sin in somebody else's life and saying, I'm not that bad, right? That's a level of sin, okay, that goes beyond mine. Okay, we're not so bad if we compare ourselves to another's fault, okay, who has something worse than mine. Okay, they might even think, you know, I might tell a little fib. I might maybe steal a couple reams of paper from my employer. You know, borrow some reams of paper. Okay, or something along that line. But I would never shoplift. I would never steal. Okay, I would never steal a car. I would never hit someone. They look at somebody else and say, I would never do that. Okay, well, I want this to be a reminder for you this morning that there is no sin that is greater than another sin in God's eyes. Okay? Some sins will appear in the natural to do a little more damage. But there is no sin that cannot and is not forgiven by God. Okay, with the exception of that only thing that Jesus stated was that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would be unpardonable. Okay, and if you've done that, you have utterly renounced all faith in Jesus and are consciously determined to live for Satan. You have rebuked the Holy Spirit. You do not want him or Jesus. Okay, the Bible tells us that if you have committed one sin, okay, you are just as guilty as somebody who has committed all sins. Okay, even if you see that sin in somebody else's life as more than just a speck, let's say. Let's say it's more than, well, they borrowed a paperclip from work. Okay, let's say it goes to a level that, you know, it's someone like they committed adultery, okay, or they murdered someone. Would Jesus condemn them and send them away to suffer through it and try to overcome it on their own? Not if they came to him for help. If they came to Jesus, whether it was a harlot, it was a tax collector, it was a sinner, it was a leper, it was whoever came to Jesus, he did not turn them away and say, no, not going to do it, you're on your own. Okay? I want to be more like my Savior. I need to learn from that. That people are going to come to you and they're going to need help. And they're going to not probably ask for it in a way that they went to Jesus, Lord, I need my eyes open. I can't see. Or, Lord, you know, my son is dead and I need him. Whatever. Sometimes we come to our friends and we kind of pour our heart out. We kind of share things with them, but we don't come right out and say, I need some help. I need some prayer. I need some backing. I need some support. I need some scriptural advice. We don't always do that, but yet it happens all the time in the Christian world. Okay, people are sharing, pouring their heart out in their own little way. Okay, now ask yourself, what would Jesus do if someone came to him and said, Lord, I messed up. And I am so sorry. Help me to never do that again. Isn't that a description of repentance? Isn't that someone saying, I messed up. I don't want to do that. Lord God, help me to never do that again. I am turning from that. 180, going in a different direction. I am repenting of that. You know, the Apostle Peter was someone who was very close to Jesus. Okay, he was on the Mount Transfiguration. He did things with the Lord that others might have missed, okay, because he was so close with Jesus. And yet even Peter committed a transgression that was pert near blasphemy. Okay, he denied the Lord three times in one day. Okay, that's pretty... Jesus, though, told Peter that he knew that he was going to deny him, but rather than holding it against Peter, thinking this makes you a loser, you know, he literally tells Peter that when thou art converted, and if you look that up, it means when you have turned again to me, when you've turned back unto me, when you have repented, to use it as a testimony to help strengthen thy brothers and sisters as they go through similar moments. Okay, that whole denial thing, Peter went and wept bitterly, the Bible says. He knew it. It crushed him. Okay, he realized when that cock crew and he knew he had denied the Lord three times, just like the Lord said, he was devastated inside. But he didn't quit. Okay, he went back to the Lord because the Lord had said, brother, when you're converted, remember, strengthen your brothers because they're going to need this strength that you gain through this. You know, as we close up for today, I want to take one more look at an encounter that Jesus had with a known sinner. Just to look at the example of how did he handle it? What did he do? How did he respond? I think it's something we can all learn from. It's in John chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Okay, in John 8:1 says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And in the early morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman that was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus, gotta love Jesus, he stoops down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Just ignored them. In verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those, thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Just go and sin no more. Okay, this is a perfect example of what I've been talking about this morning. Jesus was in the temple teaching. Okay, just like the pastor, he's got these people that all came to hear him speak that day. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But some of the prideful and arrogant congregants bring in a woman to him that they have caught in the act of adultery, and they're expecting him to condemn her to death for committing a sin that they would never get caught doing. When they kept persisting, Jesus ignored them, right? He ignored their complaint. When they kept persisting that she should be punished for not being as holy as they were, Jesus finally called them out on their own sin. Do you see that progression? Jesus was going to let them figure it out on their own. That's what I see in that. I think when Jesus stooped down and he acted like he didn't hear them, that he was actually giving them the opportunity to discern their hypocrisy on their own. Like, listen to what you just said. Which one of you hasn't done something? Okay? That tells me that the Lord prefers that we examine ourselves and that we correct our own judgmental attitude before he has to step in and help reveal something to us. You know, one of the worst things that happens in the Christian church today is the self-righteous judgment that almost instantaneously happens by many Christians. Most Christians will not come through the door, okay, and say, oh man, I need some prayer today. I slipped in sin last night. I really messed things up. I did this and I did that. I really need some help. And you know why they won't come through the door and say that? Because they're afraid of being judged and criticized and condemned by their fellow believers who are in the exact same boat that they are. They just think they're better.
Come on.
You know, we are supposed to, in the body of Christ, help one another. Anybody ever hear something like that in the scriptures? To help one another. To pray for one another. To bear one another's burdens. Okay, and this woman that was brought to Jesus didn't defend herself. But when Jesus gave her instructions, saying, you're not condemned, just go and repent. Don't do it again. Turn from that. Okay, that means that Jesus wasn't talking about justifying and condoning some sort of ongoing sin in someone's life. He didn't say, oh, that's okay, go and do that, nobody really cares. Jesus did not condone that one tiny bit. He simply said, just go and don't do it anymore. That's all that he asked of any of us. You know, people like that act like some selfish sin in their own life is no big deal. Okay, or they try to convince others that it's okay, that they should engage in it too. Okay, they need to be lovingly confronted about letting the devil have his way in their life. I believe that. Okay, if somebody has ongoing stuff, but I'm going to follow the way that Jesus did it here, because as soon as I hear that, if I judge them, condemn them, and scream at them, I don't see Jesus doing that. I think even the scribes and the Pharisees, he gave an opportunity to be able to think through what they were doing, to make a change, to say, you know what, maybe we shouldn't be condemning this woman like this because, you know, brother, you were over at her place last week, you know, and I was the one that told you where she lived because I knew where she lived. And, you know, if they'd have thought about it for a few minutes, they may have changed their mind about it. Okay, I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I know of stuff going on in somebody's life. I just know. Okay, it's not, I don't know everything, but I know some stuff, right? And I don't jump on you. I don't pound you into the ground with it. Man, you're a foul sinner. You need to quit. Don't come to church till you get it straightened out. Okay, that would be ridiculous. But I will have you come back, and I will love on you, and I will teach you what the scriptures say, and I will let the Holy Spirit do some work in your life, and I will pray for you, for God to reveal stuff to you. And if at some point it comes and maybe you're wanting to step into leadership or you've got something, I will have that discussion with you. That's the way I am. Okay? I'm trying to follow the ways that Jesus set up here. Even Peter and some of these other guys got pretty harshly corrected if they started doing stuff that they weren't supposed to, that he knew, they knew. Okay, eventually he had to have some of those conversations. Okay, but the point is that people should be willing to come to you with a repentant heart, and rather than expecting rejection and condemnation, they should anticipate that you're going to help them with everything at your disposal. You'll share your testimonies and stories. You'll point them to the scriptures, everything that you can to be able to help them through their difficulty. Okay, repentance, what I see in the scriptures, appears to be a key to all this. Okay, the unrepentant, the one that says, ah, it's no big deal, who cares? God loves me anyway. Okay, they need some confrontation at some point. Okay, but the one that comes to you and says, man, I messed up, can you help me through this? They need help. They don't need your judgment and criticism. Okay, they need you to speak something life into their lives. Okay, if somebody is living in ongoing sin, they're trying to justify it in their life, we're not going to embrace that sin and try to condone it. Okay, this woman that Jesus had encounter with was literally told, stop immediately and don't do it anymore. Okay, that's enough. That's all he had to say. He didn't say, why have you been doing this? What were you thinking? Okay, that's our first response. Okay, we want to go there, but I don't see Jesus going there. Okay, Peter repented after he denied the Lord with sincere tears of repentance. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, if you remember that story, he told Jesus, I'm not only going to stop cheating people, I'm going to go pay back the people that I stole from. Okay, that sincere heart of repentance. You know, if your brother or sister stumbles, okay, and they need someone to help them up, they need someone to be with them as they get back on the right track, and you're too critical and too pompous to do it, you probably better take a closer look at your Savior. Start studying Him instead of the faults of other people. I don't think Jesus would ever reject a fellow believer in need. Okay? As good as he was not too good to help someone. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, we're praising You this morning because You are good. Father, You do love us. You care for us. We are shouting Your fame because of the goodness and greatness of who You are. Lord, I pray that we can learn from Your examples. I pray that we see the way You interacted and we choose to be like that. Not like the pompous scribes and Pharisees, not pointing fingers and looking down. Father, may we look at people the way that You look at people. May we see them after the Spirit and not after the flesh. May we see what is good in people and esteem them better than ourselves. May we hold people in an accountability, but also to embrace them and walk through life with them instead of just letting them suffer through it on their own so they'll learn that lesson. Father, we praise You this morning. Your Word teaches us so clearly. It shows us so much about You and how You lived and operated. And Father, I pray that we can become more like You, that we can yield ourselves to Your Holy Spirit as You lead and show us and divinely intervene, pointing us in a direction that allows us to live a life that is more like Jesus. Father, we praise You for these things. We exalt You and thank You. In Jesus' name we say, amen.